Revelation 2:11. And here we go. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I want to, we've said this so many times, but it really is new to the church. It isn't stressed. I've never heard it stressed anywhere. And so we probably have to hear it. At least I do, so bear with me. I get it straight in my own mind. The first thing that we overcome is, well, we call it the love of the world. These are the things, him that overcome, these are the things we have to conquer. And secondly, the love of sin. And thirdly, the love of what? Self. Yeah, we've expressed these different ways, and Paul has taught on them. But I dare say if you were to catch somebody in the church cold and say, what is it that we overcome? You still hear a lot of stuttering. And we want to get to the place where we know. When it's, you know, somebody says, what do you overcome? It's not some vague thing. Oh, I think we're supposed to do some heroic gesture or some kind, live some incredible life. These are the simple problems of life. And the purpose of Christianity, and this is something, this is really the concept. The purpose of Christianity is to overcome these. If we do not, we have, how shall we say it? We have not achieved Christianity. This is what Christianity is. Revelation 2 and 3 are certainly terribly important. And I'm stressing that because heretofore, we have regarded this as kind of the A plus or the A. It's not C. It's not normative. It's not what it actually is to be a Christian. It's a Christian plus. These are kind of the heroes out of it. But if you read Revelation 2 and 3, that if you do not overcome, the consequences are not that you're saved and go to heaven and live in a mansion, but that you miss your inheritance. So Messiah Jesus came that we might be victorious. Is that right? When you say it that way, then you say, oh yeah, yeah. Well, that's all that's being said. Messiah Jesus came so that we could achieve victory. And these are the only three areas there are. This is all. If you get these three, you've done it. It's no big deal. But it requires total sincerity. See, the reason I iterate them is because the concepts are hard to separate. See, they're hard to pull apart. So you can say, this is the first one, this is the second, and this third. Don't you find it so? They're kind of hard to pull apart. And that's what I'm laboring to do, is to make these concepts kind of discrete. And the first one really has to do with how you regard yourself, whether you're a citizen of heaven or a citizen of the world. That's basically what's involved here. And that's a big trauma for a lot of Christians. They really have never made this transition. They basically find their security in the world. While they give, while they attend church and are active, yet they never really have become a citizen of heaven. They do not understand their calling as a saint, as a priest of God. They do not understand this. They're always looking for ways in which to palliate or to placate the world, to somehow smudge this line of demarcation. You see this in the Nicolaitanism, the desire to be comprehensible, to be one of the guys, to be accepted, to be a part of the world, in other words. Not in an evil sense, not in a sinful sense. Now, we're not talking about sin at all. Not talking about sin. We're just talking about where you are at home. How you regard yourself. And there's a very interesting scripture in Numbers 15, 37 through 41. See, there's nothing wrong with living in a little house by the side of the road and being a friend of man. That's what I'm talking about. Let me live in a little house by the side of the road and be a friend of man. But that's not right. That's not what God has called us to be harmless.
God hasn't called us to be harmless and innocuous. You see Christians doing this, don't you? They want to get a barrel of dried beans and go up and hide in the hills with a machine gun so that when the tribulation comes, they'll survive, or the communists or whoever. See, God hasn't called us. We're not of this world. We're not at home here. We're not called upon to protect ourselves. This world is not our home. See, that's a concept in and of itself. Our attitude toward the world. Where is our home? Where do we belong? And in Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments, or really cords drawn through a tassel, tassels on the corners of their garment, throughout their generations, that they may put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. Now, Brother Dahl likes to teach that Jesus had this riband of blue on his garment, being a Jew, and when the woman touched the hem of his garment, see, she touched the blue. And blue stands for heaven. And every Jew was reminded, every time he looked at his clothes, there was this riband of blue, that he was from heaven, that he was a citizen of heaven, of God. Of course, they didn't understand the concept of heaven, because that is not an Old Testament concept whatsoever, but the idea is that God explains it here. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And Egypt represents the world. And God wants us to have that riband of blue. Now, I've seen a lot of Christians who do not have the riband of blue. And you can tell it, because when you talk to them, they consider themselves to be Christians. They've accepted Christ. But when you talk to them, all they care about is the world. That's where they are living. That's where their heart is. They can say the sugary language of Canaan with the best of them and sing, I'll fly away, O glory, and all this stuff. But you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you talk to somebody and all their conversation and their trend is they'll talk to you for 2 hours about their horse or their dog or their job or their house or their bank account or whatever. You get the conversation on the Lord and it'll last 2 minutes and they're gone. That person has no riband of blue. Right? It isn't that they're sinful, it's simply that the world is their home. They are not a pilgrim and a stranger. They are in the world and of the world. Not in a evil sense, like all they want to do is sit in Las Vegas. They just simply are earthlings. They're not from heaven. Their citizenship is not in heaven. Their citizenship is on the earth. See, that's about as discreet as I can make the concept. Do you see that? It's Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. He was blue all over. When you look at him, you see, this man's from another world. He's marching to another drum. He simply is not home here. He's here, but he's come from someplace else. And that's the first thing, that separation. Be unto me a holy nation. I have called you out of Egypt. Okay, how do you overcome that? How do you overcome that? It should take place in water baptism. It should take place. Water baptism should be crucifixion. It should be the time when you say, it's all, the world's through. I'm no longer in this world. I expect nothing from it. My security, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm just simply not here anymore in that sense. I'm here, but my life is someplace else. How many Christians do you know like that? And yet, that's the normal Christian life. Now, how do you overcome if you find yourself, boy, I blew it again. I went to a party and all I talked about was the world, and it's in my heart to know it. How do you overcome that? Well, I guess you just have to go back and, like Rosemary is saying, and assert what happened to you in water baptism. You were crucified with Christ. Not your sinful nature, your whole nature. The people make that mistake. They don't read Romans 6 closely, and they think that what has died is our sinful nature. No, what has died is the old man. The good and the bad. The little house by the side of the road, as well as the casino. They both died. And you say, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm looking for a city which has foundations. I'm here, but you can tell by my speech and the savor of what I am that I belong to another race. The word in Hebrews 11, they seek another country, even a heavenly. The word there in the Greek is a fatherland. They seek another fatherland, a patria, a fatherland. Overcome it. Boy, if you're afflicted with that, then you just have to set yourself aside and take yourself in hand and say, self, the world is cooked as far as you're concerned. And pray more, because praying is our way of showing that we're working with an invisible other world. Whereas if we go without praying, it's obvious we're trying to live by bread alone. But when we show our helplessness by praying constantly and waiting upon the Lord, that's a sign of helplessness, then we're not living by bread alone, we're seeking contact. And that's why Jesus was on the mountains all night, was because that's where his heart was, that's where his homeland was. So that's the thing we have overcome. Many Christians are overcome by this, and you can tell talking to them in 5 minutes, their savor is death. Their savor is the world, and they tend to pull you down. There's a heaviness about their personality. Their savor is of the flesh. They speak not the things of God, but the things of the world. And we have to overcome that, because we're a royal priesthood. And in John 17:14, and Jesus said this several times in this chapter. John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, 16th verse. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Christ came from heaven into this world, and he called men out of the world, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we are in this world the same as he was in the world, but we're not of the world the same as he was not of the world. Praise the Lord. So we are definitely otherworldly people. We are otherworldly people. We belong to another world, and we show that by praying and by waiting upon God, rather than going out and mixing with the world and getting stuff the way they get it. And in Philippians 3, it says in verse 20 of Philippians 3, for our conversation is in heaven, and that word is citizenship in the Greek. Philippians 3:20, that word is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Are you at home in this world? We don't want to be at home in this world. And we want to do everything in our power to ensure every day that we recognize, I'm here, I'm serving God, but my fatherland is in the spiritual realm. One day it will come, and then you'll see the country from which I came. That's my country. That's my fatherland. That's what I represent, not this world. It's crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto it. Praise the Lord. So much for our ambitions in the world. There's another world coming. I like to think of that. I don't know as That's a good idea. A lot of things that I like to do, I can't do because there isn't time. It's either that you can't do all your hobbies and give God your best shot and bear fruit. You simply cannot. You have to set them aside. There's a lot of things I'd love to do, but they take time. Time, they're not sinful whatsoever, but they take time. You're not redeeming the time if you're sitting down doing something which God has not called you to do. You're not redeeming the time. But I truly believe that in the eternities to come, that I will have ample time to pursue all these things. See, it isn't that we set them aside forever. It's just that it's lawful, but not expedient. Many things are lawful. Man, I, as a man of many hobbies, I love to start something and get a whole bunch of stuff going. I get on a kick and go 6 months on something like that. Set up a print shop, or make a gun collection, or you name it. I love this sort of thing. Anything, if it has the semblance of perfection, something that you can perfect, you know. I used to practice the piano 6-8 hours a day when I was on that particular kick. And I was on a pipe organ kick one time, too. Went to the Eastman School, actually, studying pipe organ. One of the best in the world, I guess, David Craighead. And because there's a possibility of perfection. But you see, and I think sometimes, you know, I'd love to get the Kalmus edition of Bach and just start at the beginning and learn every one of those organ fugues. They're marvelous. So why don't you do it? Because every moment of every day is accounted for. That's why. And with every gasping breath is spent trying to do that which God has commanded to be done, and still there isn't time. So there sure isn't time to get Kalmus edition of Bach and go through and play all the preludes and fugues. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. This world is not our home, but our world is coming. And then we can learn organ from Bach himself. And I'm not kidding either. Praise the Lord. Bach was a very devout man. So our life, it isn't that God has asked to take away everything you ever wanted. He says, commit it. Let me hold it. And serve me. And then, when I have been served and eaten and drunken and my work has been done and my kingdom has been brought, then we'll see about your pleasures. I think that's a wonderful attitude. See, you're not losing anything. You're merely deferring it because of the exigency. See, Jesus has something that he wants. And he wants it very badly. His enemies have not all been put under his feet. And he wants to use us to accomplish many things, to testify to the nations, to bring his bride and his body to perfection. In the days not too far distant, it will be to turn Israel to him. There are many things. And he wants these intensely. Intensely. So we make a choice in life. Either I will give myself to his wants, or I will do my own. That's all that it is. That's all there is. And he forfeited his life in our interest, and now it's our job to forfeit our lives in his interest. So every minute, redeem the time because the days are evil. It isn't enough to be spending your time doing something good. The only acceptable thing is to be doing that which is perfect, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's not three wills, by the way. The will of God is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And we can find that so that we become so sensitive that at any time that we're wasting time or out of, we begin to where we can feel that thing and we're uncomfortable until we're right on that fine homing line, so that when we face Christ, we can say, I did your will. I finished the work which you gave me. Now, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, you can have this, that, and the other, but not now, because of the battle There's no time. Praise the Lord. That's what Paul said about certain things. He said, I suppose this is good for the present distress. We're in a distress and we have to weigh everything that way. This world is not our home. This is not our life. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. Our life is coming. Our life is not here. This is a present distress. And if we treat it as anything but that, we'll miss God's best. So the first thing that we overcome is that plea of our personality, please let me live my life. And our spirit has to rise up and say, you, sir, are dead with Christ on the cross. And you will do the will of God. Praise the Lord. You got to take yourself in hand, Duane. You just have to take yourself in hand. Or all of us, we have to do that, don't we? Alright, the second thing is on the love of sin, and I use the emotional term love because it amounts to that sometimes. In Hebrews 1:9, we have this expression. Thou hast loved righteousness, Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness. See, it doesn't say he has only performed it, but you have loved it. And you have hated iniquity. Or iniquity means lawlessness, breaking God's law. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ had the greatest love of doing God's will and the greatest hatred of wickedness. Therefore God anointed him. David said that too in Psalms. He speaks of the wicked. He said, do I not count them mine enemies? In other words, it isn't just the case that we do right. We love to do right. And in the Old Testament it says, thou meetest him that rejoices and works righteousness. Now many times the message of holiness comes across as a negative message, doesn't it? You know why that is? Because we don't love it. See, we don't love it. And so I say, well, he's all the time preaching against sin. Well, if we love righteousness and hate sin, we rejoice. But the problem is, we're too close to being neutral. See, we're too close to I can take it or leave it kind of thing. God wants us violent in this realm. Violent in this realm. David was very violent in this realm. He talked about going through the land and slaying the wicked. No, we don't slay people. Our enemy is the devil. But the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. So every sin that we commit, somewhere in the background, there is a satanic suggestion or pressure or something. It originates there. So you can't just say, well, I'm going to try to do good today, because you'll never do it in the age in which we live. That's not enough. You can't say, oh, I'm going to really try to serve the Lord today. You can't do that. You have to keep building by prayer and the Word and talking to yourself and being resolute in this thing until you build up in your spirit a hatred of iniquity, a hatred of sin. So that when it comes near your spirit, everything in you rises up and I will not have that thing, my personality. And it really takes violence. It does. You see, the Lord says, I would you were cold or hot. I want you to show some clear line here. Choose. And people say, well, it's not possible to live above sin. Certainly it's possible to live above sin. As fast as the Lord shows us something. If he shows us in our personality, let's say the Lord shows us that we have a critical spirit. Well, it shows a Christian that they have a critical spirit. And then they think to themselves, well, everybody does in the church. And that's not so bad. There's a lot of things that are worse. And I usually manage to keep it under control. See? That's the way we go at getting deliverance from the thing. How much deliverance do you think you're going to get? How much deliverance do you think you're going to get from a critical spirit going at it that way? It isn't so bad. Everybody's doing it. I really try to be nice. And now I'll make amends. I'll say the Lord's Prayer for them. You've got to get to the place where the thought of criticism makes you sick. You've got to treat it. It's a devil. See? He's the accuser of the brethren. And you have to talk to yourself a little bit. This is a devil I'm playing with. I'm joining in with Satan here. So you've got to kind of psych yourself up to this thing and work yourself up. But it really works. You've got to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Then when the preacher talks about criticism, you say, amen, sick him, brother, sick him, amen, go after him. So to say, oh, I wish he'd get off of that. See, that's an emotional, see, that's what we love and what we hate. Praise the Lord. If we could see the demons that are behind the things that we do, we'd be much more passionate about it. But because we can't see them, and everybody does them, and God didn't smite us when we did them, we figure, well, God doesn't really care, and it's not that important. But it is important, and it's just kissing the mouth of the devil when we do these things. You know, there's no such thing as a little sin. It just doesn't exist. Like, I told a little lie. There's no such thing as a little lie. There's no such thing as a little theft. You steal a penny, it's the same as stealing $1 million. You're still a thief. It's a spirit of stealing. And we walk around, I'm speaking generally here. We walk around, we Christians, in a kind of a swamp of moral chaos because of the preaching we mentioned Sunday, because of that particular false doctrine that Christ won't judge sin in the Christian. And as a result, there's no, the passionate attitude towards sin doesn't appear in the churches. Well, I guess so. Yeah, maybe he's right, but I wish he'd preach positively, see. That's not God. That's not God. That's because we're part of this age. That's all. This is an age of positive thinking. That's not God. That's not God. The success syndrome and all this, it's right for us to maintain a happy heart, but we do so to please our Father in heaven, not to manipulate the realm, the metaphysical realm. No, no, that's not God. And the idea of stressing the negative, Jesus many times stressed the negative, many, many times pushed the negative, maybe more than he did the positive. And if you love righteousness and hate iniquity, it just falls on your ear like dew on the roses. But if you're trying to live a, quote, normal life and walk around in the kind of the soup where people gossip and say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And they do. They do. They say, that's wrong. Oh, yes, preacher. Oh, yes, it's wrong. They run right home and do it. That's not God. That's just piddle-poo, that's all. It's just because we're spiritually immature. Christian growth, according to... there's a very precious verse here in Hebrews 5, verse 14. But strong meat or strong food, I suppose that would be a T-bone or a pizza or something like that. Those are hard on your digestion. Eggs with Tabasco sauce. Mary, you know who likes that for breakfast? I don't know how he does it. Oh, man. Strong food belongs to them that are of full age. Now notice what characterizes full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, somebody said to you, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? You hear the expression, oh, he's grown. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means to grow as a Christian. It means to grow in the ability to distinguish between good and evil. That is what Christian growth is. That's what it is. You want to know if you're growing since last year? Then you should be sharper on your discrimination of what is good and what is evil. That is what it means to grow as a Christian. So that you are wired when it comes to this area. You just are alert. No, brother, we can't do that. That's not right. Now, come on. God has a better thing for us. I was encouraging a Christian the other day. It is a person not from this church, and he's evidently been given a lot to criticize. He criticized the American Civil Liberties Union, and he criticized all the things that are wrong in our nation from his point of view. He had different notions. One that he had, now you preach well, and so therefore that's why your son is in the hospital. This kind of thing, walking in fear of the devil. See, the devil fought back. See, and all this stuff. And I just found myself just encouraging him. I didn't hit him and say, no, you're wrong. I just said, now come on, we want to have faith in God and believe God, and yes, there are things wrong, but God wants us to be looking to Him. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to help one another. When we see somebody wallowing in bitterness and unbelief and defeatism and pessimism, to cheer them up, show them, no, that's not the, we can tell in our spirit, that's not God. He's been sitting at home with his wife chewing a bone and watching the television, see. Say, ain't it awful, and them hippies and them no good young people and them boogers and them this and that and the other, see. You know it because that flavor comes out in him when he speaks. The government this, and the Republicans that, and the Democrats the next thing. It's just come out in his speech. And he needs, that man needs to be encouraged in the Lord. And he can be by an older Christian who has his senses exercised to discern good and evil. See, that's not God. That's sickness there. Man has been made sick by dwelling on the sins of the world, the antics of the devil in the world. Praise the Lord. Love righteousness and hate iniquity. We build up such a hate. Maybe we swear a little when we're provoked, you know, GD this and the rest, and we think, well, Lord, I really had occasion to swear, but you know it's not right. But you have to work, you have to psych yourself up. You say, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. That's of the devil. I'm not going to do it. That's sinful. That's wrong. I'm going to love clean speech, pure speech, and I'm going to hate this thing. Pretty soon, you work yourself up into a state, and you get the victory of it. Praise the Lord. How do you overcome in that realm? How do you overcome if there's some sin that is really your best friend? How do you get the victory over it? It's been a cozy thing for so long, my own little sin. Nina? Sure. Sure, and you really have to work at it. You really have to mean business. And it's not easy. The rewards are stupendous. This overcoming thing is easy if that's what you want, but it's not easy if you're not sure that's what you want. But if that's what you want, it's real simple. There's no problem. This world is not my home. Goodbye. That's not hard. I'm going to get the victory over gossiping. I don't want to do it anymore, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Period. That's all. No big deal. God said, don't do this, whatever. He says that to me quite a bit. Don't do that. All right, Lord, I won't do that anymore. Thank you for showing me. Praise the Lord. By your grace, I'd finish that. Goodbye. No big deal. Overcoming is really easy, isn't it? And it's tailor-made. You don't have to worry about being like somebody else. It's just your thing. That's all. Just whatever God has given you to overcome. Not somebody else. Just you. All right, then we come to this third level here. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Now, I think myself these are progressively harder. I may be wrong. Maybe I'm just weighing them by my own problems.
But I think it's fairly easy to come out of the world.
I don't think that's all that hard if you're any kind of a sincere Christian.
Now, when you've got a bad sin working in your life that's been there most of your life, that can be a problem.
But this third one is where, that's where you separate the men from the boys. That is really difficult. It is really difficult. Matthew 16:24. This is a hard one to overcome. This is where the Lord, the other two we have to do, this is where the Lord takes over. You'll see what I mean when he comes by your way. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That is what is so hard. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, in other places says, for my sake in the Gospels, shall find it. That is so difficult. Many Christian people, and I've noticed in Christian work, that the people manage to save their own lives. They manage to do it. They do the Lord's work, but they save their own lives. You can come out of the world and live for God and do the church thing. You can get some measure of holiness and still basically save your own life. You can do it. It's possible. That is so difficult. The ministry often gets challenged like Isaac. See, when you finally get what God wanted you to have, and then God says, give it back to me. After waiting all that time, and he gave it to you. And then he says, now give it back to me. That is so hard. I got to thinking about Lot. Lot had two daughters, no sweat. No problem. Then later on he had two sons. They had four children, two girls and two boys. The boys were Moab and Ammon. I don't know what the girls' names were. Four children, no problem. God never asked him to offer up one of those children. But here's Abraham, has to wait 25 years for one son. As soon as he gets him, God says, offer him back to me as a burnt offering. I want to see the difference between Abraham and Lot there. See, that's one thing we've got to come to realize. I want to give you another verse on that in just a minute. We're almost through here. We expect, I think intuitively, that the more we serve the Lord, the nicer our life will be. But the fact is, the reverse is true. The closer we are to God, the more we are trying. And you see this with Lot and Abraham. Lot had four children, there's no problem. God never requested any of them, never made such demands upon him. Here's Abraham, waits all those patiently, 25 years, a quarter of a century, gets a boy, the idol of his heart, born by a miracle, and God says, offer him up. Offer him up. Say, why does God do that if he loves us? That's why he does it. It's because he loves us. So that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does, because as God, see, it's a privilege to be drawn close to God. Lot ended up with nothing. Abraham is the father of all who believe. But notice that the fruit proceeds after death. Do you see that? Abraham had no concept of rocket ships or atom bombs or anything else. But today, children are being born to him, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Paul's life was one problem after another. But since his death, He has gone on bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit, bearing fruit, till this present day. So you defer. It's deferring. People say, well, what? Boy, God has sure treat you rough. Well, they haven't seen the whole picture yet. They just haven't seen the whole picture. God sure treated Paul rough, but they couldn't see the whole picture. So, the closer we are to God, the more we get this constant, I want you. You've given me your time, you come out of the world, great. Through my spirit, you've got the victory over sin, some very difficult sins. That's tremendous. Now what I want is you. Now what I want is you. Not your service. I want you. And that's where we draw the line. That's where we draw the line. I don't know as I can describe it much more. You almost have to experience it as God begins to come. But the thing that makes the difference is the cross. And as God gives us a cross to bear, and we bear it faithfully and patiently, then comes often many years of disappointment. You read the lives of some of God's great saints like Madame Gayo, Amy Carmichael, others that have really known the Lord. Amy Carmichael was sick the last years of her ministry there in India at her orphanage. And you think, well, now why wouldn't God let her enjoy her last years with those children? She spent them in bed. See, we don't understand the way. She wanted to be out among those children. But there was something God was after more than if every orphan child in India was saved. He was after a jewel for his crown. And that jewel is Amy Carmichael. And so while it was important for her to be out among the children, if she had been out there, she would have been relating to them and ministering and serving. Instead, she couldn't even get out of bed. But you see what was going on? God was deepening, refining, polishing, and pulling Amy Carmichael right into his heart, which would not have been possible if she had been ministering. They would not. God brings us into places where little by little we're hedged in till all the springs of our life are going into God. That sounds wonderful and great, and it is, but it creates a tremendous revolution inside us because God keeps snipping the shoots, and every little bit of life that comes out, God snips it and turns it inward into himself. Not in subjectivity, I'm not talking about that, but it turns it into God. Until we get to where we can't do anything. Which every breath, every thought is God, God, God. And we come to where we even despise our own self. Not in a hating, though, say, oh, I'm so terrible. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. That's a sickness. I'm talking about what Paul said when he said, anything that was gain to me is abomination to me now, because in that part, That part is not Christ. I'm losing there. And he was talking about his successes. Now it takes a lot of zipping and zagging around with God before that we can verbalize such things, but to actually experience them and have every little turn and push of your personality constantly blunted and thwarted without any explanation and not knowing how long this is going to go on. It's a treacherous way, and I don't think it's anything for young people to be fooling around with. And there's not young people here with us tonight. And it's nothing that you can really do. You can work at getting out of the world. There's something you can do about overcoming there. You can do something about loving sin because the Holy Spirit has come to help you. And as you are willing and say, through the Spirit I put you to death, you ungodly gossiping or criticizing or stealing or lying or fornication, you can get active there. But you see, when you come to the God's dealing with yourself, you can't overcome self with self. And that calls for obedience. Now, Christ himself, the mighty Messiah, the Son of God, learned obedience. That's incredible, isn't it? He learned obedience to the Father. See, that's the only way. Jesus, from the wilderness, went out to minister. He had great works, but if you read between the lines, it was great works performed in the midst of harassment and people leaving him and treachery and his enemies constantly trying to trip him up. He was no big successful preacher. He was a constant target of people who were out to do him in. And finally, he became such a threat to the Jewish government that then they were out to murder him. And he knew that. And he lived that last year or so in peril of his life. That's why he said, go and tell no man. People, he healed the blind, say, don't tell anybody. Because he was trying to make sure that he filled out the appropriate scripture and everything, went to the cross all in due season. So he said, tell no man. Just, you know, hush it up. And hiding with his disciples while they're looking for him and everything, and then brought down to Gethsemane and then to the cross and then down into hell. That's terrible. That's terrible. But we have to follow that in our measure. You say, well, isn't there anything happy? The whole thing is happy. But it's not the kind of happiness that we think about. It's a happiness that comes from being pressed into God's own nature. And then in God's time, he brings us out into a place of abundant fruitfulness and new fruitfulness. Now that happened with Christ, but it happened not in this world. See, he brought him up and up to glory. He only went through this a relatively short time. Abraham went through it, his 25-year thing, but there was a lot of good times in there. And then after his trials were over and Sarah died and Abraham entered into a whole new life, married another woman and brought forth a whole raft of kids. God strengthened him biologically because it says of him at the time of Isaac's birth that it says he considered not his own body now dead. But after that, he went on as something like another 80 years and raised up a whole raft of kids. So God created a biological miracle in both Abraham and Sarah. He gave the man much joy in this world. And so that's the way God does. He doesn't go on forever till we're something like St. Simon Stylites or like some varnished wooden stylized cross with an emaciated Christ. That isn't it. Praise the Lord? No, no. He presses in because it's out from that tremendous entrance into God that the fullness of fruitfulness and dominion come. See, he said, he that saves his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But don't think it's easy and don't think it's for a short time because it can be protracted depending upon how much fruit God wants out of us. And if God has in mind that we bear a great abundance of fruit, then that time of coming to know God is going to be prolonged and it's going to be intense. And it seems to me, and I'm probably dead wrong, that not too many people are willing to be that patient with God. No. That's probably because I haven't really been around the world and seen all kinds of people doing things, and I don't think it's always been preached that much. But what we hear mostly nowadays in the ministry is get out and do something, and you get thrown up in your face, you know. Oh, this pastor, he went out and, oh, now, you know, he's only been there a couple years, and now there's 300 people in this church. I get told this. So be encouraged. Your day will come. And I'm not interested, no longer am I interested, in comparing myself with anybody else. I don't think that's where the action is. I don't think that's where the action is at all. I rejoice that our brother is successful. Praise God. But his particular life and my life are two different things. And when I hear people say such things, I think, well, don't you know the way of the cross? Hasn't God ever instructed you in the way he brings forth fruit? Haven't you ever known what it means to wait upon God and do his will with no apparent success? No, have you never been pruned to the bone? Don't you know the Lord? Or is everything going to be a constant rush of people in and out like a convention? Just they troop in and they troop out. I want to know God. Praise the Lord. I'm out to know the Lord. How about you? So these are the only three things there are, and we overcome them through the blood of the Lamb and by testifying, justifying God. When God does something, we don't go belly aching around complaining, saying, why? We say, God is just, and I know he knows what he's doing, and in his time, I know I'll get what's coming to me, and I'm not worried about it. And we overcome. The third way is by loving not our life unto the death, and that's the hard one. And you'll find in yourself, from here on out, you're going to find many situations in which the challenge is constantly put to you, the way to go, and you're going to find yourself saying, but why, God? And when you trace it down, it will be because you're wanting to go another way. Because it means to you a loss of prestige, or a loss of comfort, or a loss of security, or a loss of fruit, or something that you hold to be valuable. And when God sees that thing, you know, they're not there yet, they're still cleaning that thing, give me that. And the circumstances will come up, and you'll say, I can't let that go. I just can't let that thing go. Surely this isn't God. He wouldn't take that from me because it doesn't make any sense, because there's nothing wrong with it, and why would God take that from me? We finally say, oh Lord, I love you. I'm going to deny myself. Do what you will with me. If I minister, fine. If I don't, twice, fine. It does not matter. Have your own way. Sink or swim. You just do it, Lord. Just what you want. Take your time. Don't rush it. Just take your time. Fry me good, both sides. And then that's all. And we're a perfect overcomer. We've overcome our desire to be at home in the world. We've overcome sin. And we've overcome our saving our life for that day. And the procedure starts again tomorrow. Praise the Lord. There's no other way to go. The opposite is to not overcome. To prefer to stay in the world, to dibble around in sin, and get a half victory over the Amorites, and to make God go your way. Say, Lord, I'll serve you, but these are the terms on which I'll serve you. That's the opposite. And you do that, and you'll have somebody else ruling over you during the millennium. You'll be spoken for. You won't be lost. But you will have missed your chance to rule. Praise the Lord. You'll have to go somebody else's way. You lose your kingdom, your crown. And then you're in jeopardy of the second death. A whole bunch of other unpleasant stuff. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you tonight. You have laid before us a plain and simple way, Lord. It is simple, it is right, it is straightforward. And Lord, we refuse to walk the way of our generation. We refuse to join in league with those who would try to coerce God or justify themselves. We refuse to do that, Lord. We refuse to enter into an alliance or league with anyone We will not do it, Lord. We will stay with you because we have found you to be sweeter than the honeycomb. We love you, Lord. Lord, you have called us out of this world, and when we look around, we praise your name, Lord. Was not in such a mess when you called us out, Lord. Now we see the wisdom of God, and we thank you, Lord, that you have made a better fatherland for us. And Lord, we thank you for helping us to kick our sins and to get the victory over these destructive things which keep us weak and nervous and frightened and helpless in the grip of Satan. I praise your name, O God. Through your grace, I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate the devil and all his works and want nothing to do with any of them whatsoever, period. I despise that world, Lord. I despise it. I despise it with everything within me. Hallelujah. Lord, and as far as my poor, miserable life is concerned, Lord, I know that it is very narrow in its scope. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to substitute it for your unfathomable life. Oh, praise your holy name, Lord. Surely you are a Lord worthy of our service. Surely you have given us wisdom, Lord, that the world knows nothing about. Surely you have held out before us the path of life. And Lord, we praise you for it. And we do not find your reproof negative at all, Lord. But it is unto us food to our bones, the marrow of our bones, Lord. And we pray that your rebuke will enter into the marrow of our bones and become unto us, Lord, our very conscience, our very thinking, that we may walk chaste in a chaste manner before thee, Lord, diligently observing to do all that you have commanded. Oh, you're worthy, Lord. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Gracious art thou. Gracious art thou. Gracious art thou. Gracious art thou. Oh, yes, Lord. Strike those chains, Lord. Strike those chains. Hallelujah. There be someone who is on one of these areas is having a problem. Why don't you let it go right now? If it's in the area of the love of the world or being at home, why don't you tell the Lord right now that you want to be crucified with him? The world crucified unto you. Just let it go. That there be a sin, so I don't hold on to it. Just let the Lord have it right now. Just let him have it right now. There may be someone who has an issue concerning their self drives or self will with a little bit of complaining. Why does it have to be this way? And why can't I have my way? Why can't I go this way or that way? Don't understand you, Lord. I don't see why it has to be this way. And you're hanging on. Let it go. Let Christ break that chain of self-will. Just let him break it in your life. Hallelujah. He can do it. You can't do it. But he will do it if you let him. Just say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. Not my will. Yours be done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's the whole issue, saints. Thy will, Lord. Whether here or there, it matters not if I am known or I'm unknown. If I am cast down or raised up. If I am poor or wealthy. Or here or there, it does not matter. Just that God's will be done. Oh, we trust you, Lord. Help, if there be anyone, Lord, we pray thy power will reach down now and touch that bondage of self, that chain of self-will, just touch it, Lord. Break it, that thy rest may enter in, the rest that comes from trusting in God. Praise you in every circumstance, Lord, we commit to you. Everything. Thy way is best, Lord. Thy way is best. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah.